Yesterday, several of us had just a really neat opportunity to run up to Quaker Cove for the day and see what God is still doing there, even in the midst of all of the COVID stuff that's going on, and being able to see God's hand of provision, even during times when so many things are having financial difficulties. And it was fun just to be reminded that God is in control of all of this. And that's kind of what I've set up here in the singing, that it would just remind us that God is the one who is the king. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is the winning conqueror in all that's going on. He is the one who is the fighter of the battle. We get to watch, but it's the word of Jesus that wins the battle. And if we can remember to stay focused on him and to trust completely in him, we have nothing to fear, no matter what the world brings against us. And what we see coming against Christians here in the West is so, so very little compared to so many places in the world. And it's a challenge for us. Will we trust the Lord as things begin to, as the waters of the ease of being Christians start to level out, and our ease becomes more difficult, and the safety we feel just because of the culture we have lived in is eroding? Will we continue to trust in the Lord? Will we continue to lean on him and lean into him, as one good friend said this past week? Father in heaven, we want to come before you, and we want to sing with all of our hearts to you and ask, Lord, that you would anoint our lips with a sacrifice of praise that is pleasing to you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to worship you not just during this time, but we offer this time to you as the first fruits of our desire to worship you moment by moment throughout this week to come. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to worship you now and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we are grateful that we can trust in you, knowing that you are the King. You are the Lord. There is no power that you have not put into place. There is no power that you cannot remove from its place. There is a plan that you have been working from before creation, and we are still in the midst of that plan. It hasn't changed. You weren't caught by surprise. You weren't thrown off guard. You do not have to adapt on the run to plan B. In your foolishness, you have proved yourself far wiser than any of the wisdom that mankind can gather. And so, Lord, give us the confidence and the trust to be able to rest in that assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians. I must confess that I thought it would take us about half an hour to read through this book, and now I know better for when we read Romans and Hebrews. We'll break it up a little bit more than I had intended for this one. I just want to remind us of a couple of things that we've looked at already and a couple of things that are still to come as we finish reading through. We'll begin at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians today. But one of the underlying things here that the people want to have is this quote-unquote New Testament church experience. And it's important for us to remember that we are in the midst of a New Testament church experience. We are still in the times of the New Testament. We have several places in the scriptures where we are told that this is the time that precedes the day of the Lord. And Jesus said he would stay with us to the end of the age, In the end of the age, we are still in the midst of that age that he said he would be with us. We have not stepped outside of his plan. We have not stepped outside of his goals or intents or work. And as I say that word goals, I recognize that I need to qualify that a little bit. We set our goals and hope to meet them. He sets his goals and meets them. He is the one who is omniscient. He knows what is to be, and he is omnipotent. He is able to bring it about. And so as we think about what God is doing now, and we recognize that we are still in the midst of the now where Jesus is interceding on our behalf before the Father, where the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, guaranteeing the inheritance that is to come. Guaranteeing the inheritance that is to come. That the Holy Spirit is enabling us and empowering us by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at work in us today. And that same power is able to allow us or to equip us and empower us to be able to say, I will trust in the Lord no matter what comes. Just as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the Old Testament, when they were commanded to bow before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, said, our Lord is able to save us. And Nebuchadnezzar said, what Lord can save you out of my hand? And their response, he can save us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow. Even if he doesn't, even if I don't understand what my part in what's to come is, and so I'm uncertain, am I going to burn up in the fire? Or am I going to be saved from the fire? Or am I going to be saved through the fire? Even though we are unable to see what God intends to do, that doesn't mean God doesn't know what he intends to do. And so we can trust that. We can trust in him. I was reminded again several times this week that we began by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And several times in the New Testament, we're reminded to continue as we began, to continue by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as we do, we find that undergirding joy, that undergirding peace that passes understanding, and we don't have to wrestle nearly so hard in our spirit about how to respond to the things that are happening around us. In this New Testament church, we remember that there were divisions in the church, and there are several that aren't mentioned here in Corinthians. Do you remember the one with Paul and Barnabas? For their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along. And Paul said, no, he abandoned us last time. I don't want to take him along. I need someone I can trust. And when we read through the book of Acts, we see why he wanted people he could trust. Because what's happening in Acts is over and over again, as he goes from one place to another, what follows him? Riots, suffering, terrible persecution. And as he's going along, he wants friends beside him whom he can trust. And it's wonderful later in Timothy when he says to Timothy, bring Mark along, he's useful to me. We see that division that had begun there, that God brought the division, he healed it. And that's what he wants to do here in Corinthians, if the Corinthians will allow him. He wants them to be able to recognize, you say you have four different camps in the church. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, And then those of you who are really enlightened, Jesus. Jesus isn't divided. We come to Jesus together. We come to him together. And so he reminds us that we belong to one Lord. And we belong to one Lord not just spiritually, but my body belongs to the Lord too. It's not like what is going to develop in just a couple of decades beyond the time that this letter was written, what we came to call agnosticism. It's not like they say, my spirit, as long as my spirit is right with God, it doesn't matter what I do with my body, so I can indulge it as much as I want, as long as my spirit is good. I can do whatever I want as long as I go to confession. God says, no, that's not the way it is. And Paul says in Romans, shall I sin more so that grace can increase more? No. The body belongs to the Lord, and it's all that he has created belongs to him too. And so not only are we not to indulge the body in the fleshly desires, but we don't have to deny the body, which was the other side of agnosticism. You can either indulge it or deny it as long as your spirit is right with the Lord. No, God created this stuff to enjoy. Enjoy it. But remember that your enjoyment also affects the believers around you. And so work for unity in the church. And then he talks about marriage, and that's an interesting concept in the church today. I was encouraged a couple of years ago when somebody came out and they said that the marriage stats of how many marriages break up, is the way they calculate that was skewed a little bit. And so the marriage divorce rate in the world was 50%, and the divorce rate in the church was 50%. And they're beginning to realize that it's not quite that high. They're starting to figure out better ways to count that. And that's good. But how often, how many Christians do I know where one or the other of the partners has said, you know, I'm just not satisfied with this anymore. This is going to sound painful. Jesus did not say, women, love and honor your husbands if he's a good man. He also did not say, husbands, love and respect your wife and submit to her because you belong to her as much as she belongs to you. If she's really nice. And if she's the most beautiful woman in the world. He did not say that. He said that the picture of the church and Jesus is the same picture that we are living out in our marriages. That we belong to each other. We are a part of each other. And so when he addresses what's going on in the Corinthian church, he's saying, this is such a vile, vile violation of that relationship. Bring it back to purity. We're getting into the section now where lots of fun controversies arise. The role of women in the church is addressed. The role of spiritual gifts is addressed. The hierarchies of spiritual gifts. And the overriding rule of love that should govern all of it. And so as we move into this section, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we might be able to read what you have given to us. Open our ears so that we might be able to hear what you have given to us. Open our hearts so we might be able to embrace what you have given to us. And open our will so that we might be able to obey what you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians, I'm beginning in chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but let him seek the good of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If any one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This is meat sacrificed to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Chapter 11. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman originates from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman was created for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there also must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or the hand cannot say to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And to those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? And do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14. Pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks to me will be a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Let one who speaks a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my mind also, and I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. A prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe, Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, a revelation, or a tongue, and an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the gifts and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Chapter 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless, of course, you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, So also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, to our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly one is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, So also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also will bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections will be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, so I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. I want to repeat that and put an important word into it that I misread just a moment ago. Verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we have read some challenging portions of your word. And no doubt for each one of us, there has been somewhere in what we have read today that has caused us to say, really? Possibly, I didn't know that, or I didn't remember that. How does it work? If this is what you've said, how does it apply? How is it that I can submit myself to those in the Lord whom you have set apart as the leaders, whether in the church or to apply it more broadly in our government structure? But Lord, especially in the church, help us to desire your word as one desires the sweet honey in the honeycomb. And when we take it in, let it be sweet to our mouth. And Lord, you've also said that the word is sufficient and able to rebuke us and correct us and to train us in righteousness. And sometimes when we take your word in, it's sweet as we take it in. And when it hits our stomach, it becomes bitter in our stomach because it's a difficult thing for us to put ourselves in subjection to that portion that we have partaken of. And Lord, help us to remember that this is your word that is given to us, and that as the children of Israel partook of the blessings that came from being under the cloud and under the fire with Moses and in Moses, and drinking of one spiritual cup and eating of one spiritual food, so also, Lord, help us to partake of that same spiritual cup and that same spiritual food. Help us not to be like them, grumbling and complaining and turning our hearts aside to the things of the people around. Rather, Lord, help us to be like those who yielded themselves to you. Let us be ones in whom the word produces the fruit that you desire for it to produce: righteousness of character, holiness of lifestyle, effectiveness in sharing the gospel, and faithfulness in standing firm in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. And it's through Jesus' name that we believe. Amen. And amen. Training. Josh, how fun was boot camp? Yeah. Training. It's designed to push you outside of your comfort zone and push you through old habits and teach and instill in you something new, something different. And when we are looking into God's word and we find something that we're uncomfortable with, remember, God has told us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training in righteousness. Sometimes old habits have to be undone. And so it's useful for rebuking, saying, that's not the way we do it as a part of the body of Christ. That's not a part of what we believe as a Christian. That's not a part of how we behave in our church, in our family, in our culture, in our society. And so it rebukes us sometime and then says, here's how to fix it. It corrects us. And then says, here's the habits to develop so that you might train yourself and be trained in and by God's word. And sometimes it's just we don't know. And so God's word is useful for teaching us what we need to know. But it's all useful and it's all necessary. And when we come to something in God's word that makes us uncomfortable, we don't have the option to say, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't like it. That doesn't matter. Okay, so my sergeant has told me go out and rake leaves for the next 4 hours. And you go out and get your rake and you realize there are no leaves out here. What do? You rake leaves for the next 4 hours. And we may not understand it, but there is something that's vitally important in that training. As we grow in our faith, we need to come more and more to the point where we're able to say, when God says it, I do it. I accept it. I trust His word. I trust His plan. I do it. I act. Because at some point in the military life, there's going to come a time when somebody says, grenade! And you better know what to do. And you better be so equipped in your practice that you do it right now. Your life depends upon it. Your buddies' lives depend upon it. As a Christian, there are the commands that come, and sometimes we don't see how they fit into everything else. And so when I come to that part that I don't understand, confess it freely. God, I don't understand this, but you said it. So help me to be responsive to what you've said, and help me to understand and grow in my understanding as I respond to you. Some things we get to understand more as we obey. Some things we will get to understand more when we are changed. Remember, he said, though now we see through a glass darkly, how clearly can we see what's going on outside? We can see that there's the shadows that tell us that there are some cars parked out there. And we can see on the other side some shadows that tell us the sun is coming this way instead of that way. But we see darkly through a glass. But the time is coming when that glass is going to be moved away and we shall see face to face. And John tells us that, wondering what we're going to be like when we are in heaven, he says, we'll be like Jesus because we'll be able to see him as he is, face to face. Glory.
Glory!
You notice I turned my mic off for that one. Oh, Lord, let it be that our hearts so yearn to know you that we willingly and joyfully accept into our lives that spiritual food which you are giving us through Jesus Christ, your word, who has spoken your word to us, and it's recorded that we can have it in our Bible, and who has lived before us as the living word. And that this spoken word he's given to us continues to be living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, help us to just love your word, which you declared you have exalted along with your name. You've given glory to your word. Help us to acknowledge the glory of your word and help us to desire to take it in. And Lord, as we take it in, transform us more and more into the image of Jesus so that more and more people, as they look at us, have an easier and easier time of seeing Jesus at work in us and the image of Jesus being formed in us. And the power of Jesus dwelling and working in us and available to all who ask you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.